Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys this morning. Thank you for being here. We're glad to worship together this morning. Just a few reminders I want to put before you this morning. It is the first day of the month, so we have prayer meeting tonight here at the church at 6:30. So we'd love to have you come back and pray with us at 6:30. If you're unable to come back, you can let us know if you have a pressing prayer need, and we'd be glad to pray for you tonight. We'd be happy to do that. Also, Tuesday night at 7 p.m. is the ladies' discipleship class. So if you are a lady and you've been attending that class, that'll be this week at 7 p.m. And then Saturday, November 14th, I want to keep reminding our guys of this. Saturday, November the 14th, we're going to have a men's breakfast at Jerry Bell's house. We will have bacon, and we will have eggs and pancakes and all the good stuff, and we'll share a little bit of some devotional time with each other. But that's November the 14th, Saturday at 8 a.m. And our plan, we won't do this in December, but our plan is starting again in January, every second Saturday of the month, we will have a men's breakfast together. So I'm looking forward to that, looking forward to being with you guys and eating some good food together. Also, I want to remind you, we have the table set up in the foyer with the Samaritan's Purse. You can get some information there about how to fill a shoebox for this Operation Christmas Child. And then also, we are doing the Walk for Life. We're going to do our best to give to the Walk for Life. If you have questions about how to give to this First Care ministry, you can talk to Barb, Christine, or Corinne, and they will give you the information that you need. And then also, in 3 weeks, 3 weeks from this Sunday, we're going to have a baptism Sunday. I was able to get a portable baptistry, so we're going to have a baptism here at the church right after the service, outside. And we've got some people that are going to get baptized, and we're also going to have a meal after church. We're going to cook some hamburgers and hot dogs and enjoy a meal. You're welcome to bring a side, although I don't know, you know, how that's going to work, because, you know, if you bring a warm side, it's not going to be warm by the time we get done with church. But if you can think of a side that would work with that, or just bring some potato chips or something like that, we're going to cook some hamburgers and hot dogs and that kind of thing. On that day, we're going to have some tables set up outside. Hopefully, the weather is nice and cool, and we can spend the afternoon together celebrating baptism and just enjoying some fellowship around some food together. So, along those lines, I will need some people to help serve that day. We want to get a lot of the setup done during the second service. So, I really need someone to be willing to cook during the second service, to grill some hamburgers and hot dogs, and also to set up tables and chairs and those kinds of things. That would be really helpful. So yeah, thank you. So appreciate that. And then we'll share. We'll see some people get baptized and enjoy that, and then share some food together. So I'm going to pray in just a moment, and we're going to share communion together first thing this morning. Megan and I ordered some new communion cups. We've been using these pre-packaged communion cups since COVID happened. And that way everybody can just have it. We don't have to pass the plate and that kind of thing. Well, there's a national shortage, I'm not kidding, of grape-colored grape juice. And Megan ordered 500 juice cups or whatever, and they came and they were white grape juice. And me and Megan talked about it, like, we can't use this because it doesn't have the right symbolism, you know. So we decided just to do it this way. I hope that you were able to receive a cup on the way in. So we're gonna do it sort of an old fashioned way. For those of you who are listening at home, we invite you to listen in as we share communion, but communion is really something that we have to do when we're together. We can't really do communion remotely. because it's about unity, it's about togetherness, and it's just something that we need to be in person together as we share this. So, so I'm glad that you're here. For those of you at home, we want you to listen in and be blessed, but we can't really do it online in the same way. So without further ado, let's pray together, and then we will go before the Lord with communion. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us, Lord. You are so good. We thank you that you served us in our deepest need. We were sinners. The Bible tells us we were enemies of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Your word says that all we like sheep have turned away, and yet you sent Christ to live a perfect life and to die for our sins. And he gifts us with his righteousness when we repent and believe the gospel. So you have given us what we need most deeply, and that is redemption and reconciliation with you. So Father, we can worship you now in freedom, in spirit, and in truth, and we're so very glad for that. Thank you for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we come before you to celebrate communion this morning, help us to remember this glorious gospel that we've been given, that it is the most important news that we will ever receive. So, Father, I just pray that you will be glorified and magnified and exalted as we share communion with each other this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Every time we do this, every month, we are proclaiming the gospel through the action of taking communion with one another. We are proclaiming that Christ died for our sins, that his blood was shed for our sins, and his blood covers our sins. So we take this not to receive saving grace. We do this because we've already received saving grace from Christ alone. So we do this as a time to declare our allegiance to Christ, and also to declare our allegiance to one another, to continue steadfastly pursuing the Lord together in this pursuit. So Matthew chapter 26, the scripture says this, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Christ that was poured out on Calvary's cruel cross all those years ago. It is our salvation. It is our hope. It is our security. Our security is not in ourselves. It is in you. Our hope for the future is not in this world, but in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to hold firmly to it. Believe it deeply and proclaim it often. Father, we love you. We pray that you'll be pleased with our worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. As we continue celebrating our communion, we'll continue doing so by worshiping the Lord in song. So I will invite you to stand as we sing and praise the Lord together.
I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with all my conflict, all my doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Jesus, take all of me. I run to you, I run to you. I lay everything at your feet. Let my life be yours. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promises I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Jesus, take all of me. I run to you, I run to you. I lay everything at your feet. Let my life be yours. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yes, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Jesus, take all of me. I run to you, I run to you. I lay everything at your feet. Let my life be yours. Jesus, take all of me. I run to you, I run to you. I lay everything at your feet. Let my life be yours. Let my life be yours. Let my life be
Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The bread of life also says in John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And that is such a beautiful thing, a beautiful reflection to look at as we celebrate this first Sunday of communion and we continue worshiping the Lord in song. So let's keep those things in mind as we praise the Lord together.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters and to mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you, guys. Galatians chapter 6 is our text this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 is what we'll be looking at today. We have this week and next week, and we'll be finished with the book of Galatians. And then starting on November 22nd, we're going to start, hopefully on November 22nd, we're going to start the book of Judges. So if you want to go ahead and start memorizing the book of Judges, you can get a head start. So today we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 of chapter 6. Now, if you've read a lot of Paul's epistles, you'll notice that he has a tendency to kind of pile up these principles towards the end of his letters. It's almost like, sometimes I feel like it's almost like Paul is like, let me just like lay out these bullet points, like he wants to hit these points right before he finishes his letter. And sometimes it's difficult for us to know with these sections at the end of his letters how they're interrelated. Are they independent thoughts, or are they somehow related thematically and those kinds of things? So as we look at these verses that we'll read here in a moment, there is a theme of doing good. The word good is mentioned a few times there. There's a repetition of those words. Certainly he talks about sowing and reaping here. There's kind of a theme of being generous. Verse 6 speaks of sharing all good things. And then verse 10 calls us to do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. This doing good probably is a broad term, but it certainly would include generosity. So many interpreters see a theme of generosity throughout this section. But here's how I would divide these verses in thinking about them. Verse 6, I would call a partnership in the gospel, and that'll make more sense in a moment. Verses 7 through 8, I think Paul is talking about personal holiness with his discussion of sowing in. Real quick. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning and just open our hearts to this text and allow the Word of God to do its perfect work in us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for our church. We thank you for your sovereignty. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to just serve you and honor you and trust you even more. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. So the first principle that Paul lays out in verse 6 is the one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, in light of what Paul was dealing with in the letter to the Galatians, he was dealing with this dangerous false teaching that was infiltrating the church. And Paul knew well enough that the primary way for him to confront this false teaching and combat this false teaching was to have faithful men who were dedicated to the preaching of God's Word without the added pressure of having to earn an income outside of the ministry of the Word. Now, this phrase, the one who is taught, in the original language is katechumenos. All right, so you can get that. I mean, tattoos are fine. Go ahead and get that. You know, write that on the cover of your Bible, katechumenos. Now, the interesting thing about that, though, is this: where we get our word catechumen, or you're probably more familiar with the word catechesis. Catechesis or catechism is teaching or instruction, usually in the form of a question and an answer. It's a great way to teach your children the Word of God. Teach your children good, rich doctrine is through this question and answer format. Now, there are many catechisms that you can get that are faithful to the Word of God, and there are some that are not, right? So we would not endorse the Roman Catholic catechism because we don't believe that that will lead you in the right direction. But there are Protestant catechisms that are really good. However, I don't think that that's what Paul is talking about here. We're reading future history back into the text if we think he's talking about this catechesis of question and answer thing. This is just simply a word that means teaching. And broadly speaking, what Paul is talking about here with teaching the word is everything that encapsulates the ministry of the word. The ministry of the Word of God. So this is preaching, teaching, discipling, counseling, and shepherding. The ministry of the Word is the pastor's primary task and by far his most important task. Unfortunately, it's not my only task. There are other things that I have to do as a pastor that are just important for us to function as a church. But the teaching and preaching of God's Word is the most important thing. It has been said that the pulpit is the rudder that steers the ship of the church. If this is contaminated with a false gospel, or the proclamation of the Word, then the ship will not be on course no matter how good everything else is. So this is a very important task, the teaching and preaching of the Word. Now, the content of this teaching, of this catechesis, is not cultural studies. It's not the pastor taking hot takes on whatever is going across the ticker on the daily news channel. It's not entertainment, and it's certainly not advice or teaching you how to be a good moral person. The content is the teaching of the Word of God, the Bible, right? That should be the focus of all of our teaching, is the Word of God. And we can easily get sidetracked, and let's just be honest, it's easy for our ears to tickle for other things outside of the Word of God. But we must keep this, the proclamation, and whomever stands in this place, we must keep it true and faithful to the Word of God. Paul says, the one who is taught the word is called upon to share all good things with the one who teaches. So that means, give me your Netflix password and login so I can watch movies for free. That was a joke. This word for share is the verb form of the word koinonia. You've heard that word koinonia. It's the word fellowship. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul uses this word koinonia, and it's often translated as partnership. He says, literally, a partnership in the gospel. And I think this is the sense of what Paul is getting at here. Now, certainly the sharing of all good things, it must refer to financial or material support. But it's not simply giving the pastor a job so that he can pay his bills. It is a partnership for the sake of the gospel. So Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians because the gospel was being perverted by the false teachers. The church was being seduced, drawn away by this erroneous gospel. And Paul knew that the only way to keep the gospel pure and for the church, pure for the church in Galatia and for all future churches that would be born out of this church, is to have godly men who could devote themselves to the teaching of God's word faithfully. Now, I'm very humbled and grateful to be full-time. And it hasn't been all that long. Some of you may not know this, but it's only been a few years, I guess, since I've been full-time. I have had to work a separate job, and I can tell from my experience that it's better to be full-time as a pastor. It's much more difficult having to work a second job. Now, sometimes you just have to do that. And I was willing to do that and happy to do that because I love this church. But I'm also grateful that you guys and many of you pursued this, wanted the church to grow enough to where you could pay me full time so that I could devote myself to the ministry of the Word. And that means so much to me. And it blesses my family. And I think that we've done well with this verse. And I do think that the good things, it's not just a paycheck. But you guys are kind. I get text messages from people telling me they're praying for me. I got a book last week. Somebody gave me a really good book last week and a card and some Chick-fil-A cards. I got that as well. These are good things. I got invited to Jerry and Joanne's house and they shared a meal with me. And I love the fellowship and I love our church. I'm very grateful. So there's more than just a paycheck. And I hope you know, my heart is not that this is just a job for me. I hope you know that. But I am grateful for the partnership we have in the gospel. It's more than just a job. It is a partnership. Now, because of this partnership, you should expect a return on your investment. You guys give financially to the church, and the church takes that money, and part of that goes to me. And certainly, as you know, we do have checks and balances. We have a financial team and all of those things. I'm not just, taking money out of the plate or anything crazy like that. You know, the Lord's given us all those structures and everything. But you should expect a return on investment. You should expect to be taught the Word of God. Not with a lot of eloquence. Because I can't do that. And not with a lot of showmanship. Maybe a few jokes that are not funny here and there. But not with a lot of showmanship. Not with mighty words of wisdom that this little nugget of truth is going to just change your life all of a sudden. Right? And not that I'm going to teach you something new. I'm not going to teach you something new. I want to teach you something ancient. I want to teach you what's already there. I'm not looking for new stuff. What you should expect is someone who loves you to faithfully proclaim the Word of God with endurance over a long period of time and faithfulness over a long period of time, week after week after week after week. That's what you should expect. And not just out of me. I could die in a car accident tomorrow. Gosh, I hope that doesn't happen. It could, though. And then you're going to have to find another pastor, and that's what you should look for. Someone that's going to love you enough to proclaim the Word of God week in and week out for the glory of God. So you should expect a return on investment. And also another thing that we need to be aware of, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, in order to be qualified to be a pastor, one of the qualifications is that he is not a lover of money. Now, that doesn't mean that the church should keep the pastor in poverty to keep him humble, right? Some churches have that mentality. But the pastor should not be a lover of money. And that means that there needs to be an understanding, a mutual understanding between the church and the pastor that this is not a lucrative job. This is not a get-rich scheme. This is a let's take care of our pastor to where he can provide for his family. And that's all I want, right? I'm good with that, right? You know, I'm fine with that. I mean, if you want to share your Netflix with me, then that's probably okay too. But I'm fine with that. I remember though a time in 2014 before I moved down here. I started pastoring in January of 2015, and before I moved, I was working at my old job that I had during seminary. And two guys came up to me and were just talking to me. And I told them, yeah, I'm about to move. I'm about to move to Jupiter, Florida, and I'm going to become a pastor. And these two guys, whom I didn't know, they said, whoa, that's awesome, man. He said, that's where the money is right there. He said, they said, you become a pastor and you're going to get rich, man. That's where the money is. And I just laughed hysterically out loud. Because when I first came here, a lot of you don't know, but there was not very many people here and they could not pay me very much money. So it was really humorous that these guys had this false understanding of what the church is. Now, there are these false teachers, these prosperity gospel preachers that have their own private planes and all of these kinds of things. That's a very small percentage of people who are actually pastoring churches, right? Most of the people who are actually pastoring churches are just the church is just providing for them to make it, that kind of thing, right? There's... A lot of people view the pastorate as this get-rich, you know, get-a-plane kind of thing, and that's just not the majority of pastors. So anyway, I am grateful, very grateful that I can provide for my family's needs, and it's good enough for me, and I can devote myself to the teaching and preaching of God's word. Beautiful, beautiful, glorious thing. So I say all that. I hope you understand. Like verse 6 is not simply a verse that pastors should use to try to get more money. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is about a partnership in the gospel. We are partnering in the gospel. Good pastors labor for the kingdom through the teaching of the word of God, and good congregations are willing to partner with their pastor towards that goal. This is about not just what's good for you, but what's good for the future of the church. We're doing the work of the kingdom where there will be a furtherance of the gospel beyond what we could possibly imagine. God's going to use what we do here for that purpose. So important. Okay, let's move on from that. Look at verse 7. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whenever you read, do not be deceived in the scriptures, you know that this is something important. This is something that's supposed to grab your attention. This is like saying, hey, pay attention, right? I'm about to say something very, very important. Paul is preparing his readers for this warning that's coming about the sowing and the reaping. Now, throughout the letter to the Galatians, he has gone to great lengths to explain that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He has explained that we are saved by God's grace without any mixture of works. He thoroughly and undeniably teaches that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. We are not saved by faith plus circumcision. It is not faith plus law. It is not grace plus works. Jesus plus anything equals nothing, right? However, Paul never teaches, not just in this, but any of his letters, he never teaches that works are irrelevant. He never teaches that our behavior is inconsequential. He never teaches that obedience is optional. How you live as a born-again Christian matters deeply, and how you live has consequences, whether they're good or bad. So Paul is saying, don't be deceived into thinking that you can use your faith in Christ as a license to sin. Don't mock God. This is to turn up your nose at God. Don't mock God by indulging in the flesh and presuming upon His grace. Paul says, whatever one sows, that he will also reap. This is planting and harvesting. My dad has been retired for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years now, and he loves gardening. He is like hooked on gardening. And we've got, you know, I'm from the South up in the Panhandle, and we actually have land there, which is rare. But he's got these different garden plots in the backyard and different places. And recently he bought a greenhouse. He's got a greenhouse right outside what used to be my bedroom window. But in this greenhouse, he has these seed trays, and he gets his seed started in the greenhouse. He puts each seed in there, and he's got all these markers that tells him what is planted there. And then when the seeds grow up into a small enough plant or a big enough plant, then he transplants them into the garden and then grows them and cultivates them, and eventually he reaps a harvest. And so when he plants squash, he's got that section marked off, and he knows he's going to reap squash. When he plants turnips, he knows where they are, and he knows he's going to reap or harvest turnips, and on and on and on. He understands that whatever you reap, that you will also sow. Now, Paul takes this metaphor from everyday life or from farming life to teach us that there is consequence to your conduct. There is consequence to your conduct. Verse 8, he says, for the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. There are two ways in this verse. They're sowing either to the flesh or the Spirit. That's your only options. You're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. And there are only two options for reaping. You will reap either corruption or eternal life. Now, in the big picture, it certainly seems like Paul is thinking about Judgment Day. He contrasts eternal life with corruption, which could also be translated as destruction. Maybe some of your translations have that. So it seems like he's speaking about Judgment Day. Now, here's the thing. If we have the Spirit, we've been born again, then we should be walking by the Spirit. He should be sanctifying us, and we should expect to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and we will ultimately reap eternal life on the last day. That's glorious news, isn't it? We will reap eternal life. Now, if we don't have the Spirit, then we will sow to the flesh, and we will walk in the works of the flesh, and we will ultimately reap corruption or destruction. And that destruction or that corruption, to be parallel in these statements, eternal life is contrasted with eternal death. We're talking about eternal destruction in a terrible place called hell, apart from any saving benefit from the Lord Himself. Now, this creates some tension for us theologically, and we should feel that tension. We know that we are not saved by our works. Paul has taught us this abundantly clear throughout the book of Galatians. We are saved not by our behavior. However, our godly behavior is evidence that we have saving faith. If we are born of the Spirit, then we should see some fruit of the Spirit. Our attitude must not be, as we think about these things, it must not be, well, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't really matter too much if I sin. That is not healthy. That is dangerous. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not, Paul says in Romans 6. You remember, we read the list of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We read that a million times as we walked through that passage over a few months. Paul says, after his list of the works of the flesh, he says, He gave this warning that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's some bite with this warning, isn't there? We don't want to take the bite away by just saying we're saved by grace, which we are. But there, we should see in the grand sweep of our life, not necessarily at a moment in time, but we should see the sanctifying work of the Spirit over the grand sweep of our lives. If you are a Christian, there will be battles. Your flesh will wage war against you. There will be battles and there will be fleshly moments. There will be failures. There will be sin. We will have sin. We will fall short at times. But over the grand sweep, over the long haul of our life, we should see the work of the Spirit working in our lives, bringing about change. That is normal for a Christian who is born again. That's not abnormal for super spiritual people. That should be all of us. We should see a gradual sweeping change over our lives. That's one reason why you need to encourage each other. Because oftentimes you by yourself, with your own view of yourself, are going to think very low of yourself. And sometimes you need somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, to come to you and say, "Brother, I see you growing. You have grown so much over the past 5 years or whatever." We need that kind of encouragement from one another. You know what I'm saying, right? Oftentimes when you look at yourself, you're like, "Man, woe is me. Am I even saved?" We need encouragement from one another. We need to observe this stuff in one another, for sure. This is called sanctification, this process of the Holy Spirit over time making us holy. He is faithful to complete the work that He began in us, and in the end, we will reap eternal life, not because of our growth, but because of His faithfulness and His grace. So that's the big picture example, but I also think that this principle of sowing and reaping works on a smaller scale as well. You will be sort of repaid by the flesh or the Spirit in this present age, in the short term. This makes sense, doesn't it? If you satiate your flesh's longing for sinful anger, it doesn't start with an outburst of wrath, does it? It starts with mild irritation. And that mild irritation grows more and more, and it bears greater fruit. And eventually, that flesh will lead you down a path where you will reap the rotten fruit of an outburst of anger. If you satisfy your flesh's desire for division or dissension or rivalries or enmity and strife, these are all on the list. It starts with a tiny seed of misunderstanding something, misreading something, or being bitter about something, making something larger than it really is, or being frustrated, or small traces of pride. And then it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. If you don't kill it, it's going to grow. And it's going to bear more and more fruit. And when the flesh has had its way, it can cause even the most faithful of churches to split in half and ruin their gospel witness, and cause Christians who otherwise are godly and wonderful people, it causes them to turn and bite and devour one another, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Man, we got to be on guard, right? Men don't violate their wedding vows in an out-of-the-blue, sudden explosion of sinful desire. Men start with tiny compromises, lustful looks, seeds of discontentment and frustration. And these seeds grow until they lead to absolutely destructive behavior that's oftentimes irreparable. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, you know these verses. It says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death." We must fight. We must fight. In like manner, though, if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit's abundant fruit. If you sow to the Spirit by reading God's Word and obeying it, not just reading it you know, as a ritual, but reading it to get to know the character of God and actually striving to obey what He says. Praying, talking to the Lord, serving, bearing others' burdens, Galatians 6, worshiping with the saints, Galatians 6, 6, generously giving, and many, many more ways that we can sow to the Spirit in faithfulness to the Word of God. And then over time, we will more and more and more reap the fruit of the Spirit. There is consequence to our conduct. Now, here's the truth that I want us all to grasp. We are sowing. All of us are sowing. Whether you realize it or not, you are sowing by your actions, by your thoughts, by your motivations, and all of those things. You are sowing. The question, and also you will reap something. The question is, what are you sowing? Are you sowing to the Spirit, or are you sowing to the flesh? Now the answer, or let me say this. Inevitably, some of us, and even myself at times, we hear all this stuff and we start looking probably too introspectively, and we start thinking like, you know, I see a lot of sin in my life. Man, am I even saved? Right? You know what I'm saying, right? Maybe I'm self-deceived. I don't know. The answer for that, whether you are self-deceived and you're lost, or whether you're saved and confused, the answer for that, the answer for all of us, is to run to Christ. The answer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. It is not do better. It is not try harder. It is run to Christ. It is deeper belief in Christ, deeper commitment to the gospel. It is grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will be faithful to you. He will change you. He will hear your cries for Him. He is so good. So no matter if you sin in the same way every day, repent right after you sin. Repent as quickly as you can and run to Him. And He will welcome you. That's what kind of God He is. We have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, guess what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know why? Because Christ paid for every single sin that you'll ever commit if you're a Christian in Christ Jesus. It has met the just wrath of God. Run to Him. The mark of a Christian is not sinlessness. The mark of a Christian is commitment to Christ. Belief in the gospel. Run to Him. The more you understand the gospel and the deeper you go in your love for Christ, the more He will change you. Now, I want to say, if you're not a believer in Christ today, if you're not in Christ, I want to encourage you to repent and believe right now. Turn to Him right now. Confess Jesus Christ is Lord right now. The gospel is this: God is our Creator. We are accountable to Him. He is holy and He is just. He is holy, which means He is without sin, and He is just, which means He will punish sin. But we have all sinned against Him. We have turned every one of us to our own way. We have rebelled against God, and because of His holiness and His justice, we deserve to be punished by Him. And the punishment for sin is death. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came and He perfectly obeyed the Father in all things, and He died on the cross, taking our sins upon Himself. He took the punishment of death that we deserve. He took the death that we deserve so that we could have His life. And the Bible tells us that salvation is not for everyone, but it is only for those who repent and believe the gospel. It is for those who turn away from self-righteousness and their selfishness and their pride and their sin and turn towards Christ, completely trusting in Christ alone for what He accomplished on Calvary's cross. If you turn to Him in repentance and faith, He will hear you and He will save you. And He will give you His Spirit. And over the rest of your life, the Spirit will be changing you to be more and more like Him with each passing day. And in the end, you will reap eternal life, not because of what you've done, not because of how well you do, not because of your performance, but because of Him and the greatness of His glorious grace. Listen to me. Nothing is more important than this. Nothing. Nothing in this world is more important than this. Let's not be deceived. Let's not be sidetracked. There are other important things in this world, but nothing is more important than this. There is no news more important than this news. There is no proclamation more important than this proclamation. And no news is more important for us to share than this news. All right, let's move on. Verse 9. Paul says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Now, Paul seems to be describing sowing to the Spirit here as doing good. If we do good, we will reap eventually. He exhorts us, don't grow weary. Don't give up in doing good. It's all too easy in this pursuit of the Spirit, this pursuit of doing good, this pursuit of walking in the Spirit, becoming more like Christ, this pursuit of serving Christ, serving each other, it's too easy to grow weary in this endeavor. Are you weary? It's easy to get weary, isn't it? Don't quit. Don't give up. It's hard. It's hard to fight the flesh. It's hard to fight those same sins that you've been fighting for 20 years or longer. It's hard work to walk in obedience to the Scriptures. It's hard work to mortify the flesh with its passions and desires. It's hard to work to actively serve others. It's easy to grow weary and it's easy to want to quit. We must not quit. Christian, please don't quit. Don't quit on the Lord. Don't give up on the gospel and don't quit on His church. No matter how ugly His church is, no matter how bitter we become or how much we fight, don't ever quit on the church. We must show grace, extend grace, love one another, and keep pressing on. Eternity hangs in the balance. We must press on. In between the planting and the harvesting, the farmer keeps working. He presses on. He pulls weeds. He fights against the bugs that could destroy the crop. He fights the critters that want to eat his fruit. He waters the crops. He nourishes them, all with a certain hope of a harvest. This passage here is a call to perseverance. We must persevere, both for our own souls and our faithfulness to Christ, but also for all those who would come after us. We must press on. There is no greater work. There is no greater enterprise than the advancement of God's kingdom. There is nothing more important, nothing more pressing, nothing more urgent than the advancement of His gospel. And Paul tells us, if we keep persevering, if we keep doing good, if we keep pressing on, we will reap a harvest. God will be faithful. Paul concludes this section with this final call to do good. He says, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. We are to do good to everyone. If you look that up in the Greek and you do a word study and you parse it out, it actually means do good to everyone. Right? It means those who are different than you, those who disagree with you, those who hate you, those who are your enemies. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We are not fighting against other people. In fact, we are fighting for other people, even the ones who despise us and hate us. We are fighting for them because they are created in the image of God and we want them to know Christ. We want them to worship Him. So whatever doing good to everyone entails, whatever that entails, it is for the benefit of everyone, for other people. We are to strive to do this. And the primary way we are to do this is because we want them to know Christ. We want them to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. Paul says we are to do good to everyone, but then he says especially the household of faith. There is a primacy of our family, the family of God. We are to do good for one another. We should be striving to do good for each other, those who are members of our own household, our own local church. Listen, I am not ignorant to the fact that there is a significant election taking place in a couple of days. I knew that. I saw it on the news. And it's important for us to do our civic duty. As Christians, we should do our civic duty, right? This is important. And it's really, we should really marvel, especially if you look at the great span of history and all the different cultures and nations that we've had. It is really amazing that we have a choice to vote. Like that is an incredible free. Historically speaking, that's rare that we have this freedom. We should care deeply about these things. Do our civic duty, care deeply about these things. But listen to me. No matter what happens this week, no matter what happens in the next 4 years, the next 8 years, no matter what happens from here on out, no matter what the future of our nation is, the church and the gospel that we herald will march forward against the gates of hell. No matter what happens. And the end goal of that is eternal life forever with Christ ruling and reigning in His kingdom. Don't despair no matter what happens. Because He is in control and God's sovereign plan of redemption will not be budged 1 millimeter off its course this week. So rest easy. Rest easy. Do your civic duty, but rest easy because God is in control and we are marching forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your church. We just pray for your glory. Pray that you will be glorified, that we will glorify you, that we will serve you. Give us a proper perspective of how to live in this world. But we also pray that you would come quickly. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.